It is Friday once again, and that means I get to encourage you to be an active participant in all the wonderful things that home churches do, like pray together and worship together and praise and fellowship and study and serve and encourage one another to do the love and good deeds that Christians need to be doing. If you do not have a home congregation that you're part of actively, regularly, doing those sorts of things, you've got to go out there and find that place. Get plugged in. Stay plugged in. Everybody needs that. No one should be acting like a lone wolf. All of us are part of the flock of God's sheep. If you are looking for a place such as that and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, I extend you a very personal invitation. Come and see us. Come and check us out. Make sure you introduce yourself to me as one of my Radio Bible students. I'd love that. Maybe Elkhart East will be the place that you can settle down and call your church home. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles today to Romans chapter number 12. And as you're turning there, I want to let you know we're going to see some things in this section of the book of Romans that should remind us of 1 Corinthians and, to some extent, 2 Corinthians. And that shouldn't be surprising at all, because we know that this letter was sent out within about a year, within a few months of those other two letters. Now, Paul has never been to Rome, whereas he had been to Corinth, but he does know a lot of people at Rome. And he also knows that the Roman community, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, is going to have many of the same characteristics that exist in other metropolitan areas, such as Corinth. And he knows that there is a tendency among people to break apart on matters of opinion and on matters of personal preference, and that unfortunately many people prefer to be selfish and have things done their own way rather than looking out for the benefit of the whole. So he tackles that topic with this letter in this section. And he begins it with a very famous memory passage that reminds us that we owe God everything. And if we really want to be His people, then we need to be working together for that common goal of being holy as He is holy. So without further ado, let's dive in to Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Paul the Apostle writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God." So he says, I'm going to start from the common ground that we have, that God has had mercy on us through Jesus Christ, and make this really strong request of you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, the vast majority of those reading these words are religious in their lives. Some of them were Jewish, others of them were Gentiles, but all of them understood the sacrifice system if they were religious. And the sacrifice system was where you brought living animals to the temple, but those living animals were then killed. They were butchered. They were put on the altar and burned up. And so they were no more alive. That was the sacrificial system. But Paul turns that around and he says, what you guys need to do, in view of the fact that Jesus died on your behalf as the ultimate sacrifice, you need to present not an animal, but yourself as a sacrifice. And not that you're going to have to die, but rather that you're going to live. You're going to live for Him. you're going to be holy, which is a fancy way of saying you're going to be devoted to doing things God's way. And this is what will make you acceptable to Him by following His Son's lead. We imitate Christ, and that makes us acceptable to God the Father. And that is our spiritual worship. Now, the word worship is interesting here because it is the idea of service in the temple. That was the common meaning of this word for the Jewish people. So giving ourselves as living sacrifices is the way that we serve in God's temple. We become His priests. And what do priests do? They help people come to God. They help people come into relationship with God to fix the breach. You remember in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he was talking about we have been reconciled to God, and now we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul is urging his readers, get out there and live for God. That's how you serve Him as His priests. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So don't let this world make you more like it, because it's constantly doing that. Even today, you know, you're constantly being bombarded by advertisements and billboards and radio and TV spots and placement ads on social media and even things that are showing up in your email. All of it is trying to get you to be more like them. And we need instead to let the Holy Spirit change our thinking process to be more like God's thinking process. Remember, that's the whole idea of repentance. Repentance means change the way you think about stuff. Bring your mind into alignment with the mind of God. That is what Paul is saying here. Don't let the world stuff you into its form, but rather let the Holy Spirit free you to be more like God in the way you think about stuff. And that by the testing, you may discern what is the will of God. The testing here is we check things out. We don't just take things for granted. We evaluate them. We don't knee-jerk. We prayerfully respond, thoughtfully respond based on what we know from Scripture. So by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We know that the will of God, one big component of it is, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to the truth of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And so that is definitely something we should be also on board with, trying our best to help people come into right relationship with God. And that means thinking about other people ahead of ourselves. Which brings us then to Paul's next point, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, which means by the fact that I was saved even as a man that tried to persecute the church into annihilation. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So don't be self-centered. Don't be narcissistic. But to think with sober judgment, thoughtful judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The faith here that he's referencing is not salvation faith, but rather faith to live by. Trusting God moment by moment. And all of us have been given reasons to trust God. And the more we learn, the more reasons we have. And that is going to impact on how we interact with the rest of the body of Christ. Verse 4, for as in one body, we have many members. And that's true. Think about the fact that you can do a body assessment right now. You've got a finger and you've got a toe and you've got a liver and you've got a lung and you've got heart and capillaries. And none of them are exactly the same. All of them have purposes, including the appendix. And so, as in one body, we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function. So we Christians, we believers, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So there's a whole bunch of us that are believers scattered all over the world and throughout time. But we're all part of the one body of Christ. And we need to think of ourselves in that way and think about other people in that way. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. The people who come into the body of Christ in the first century, many of them had the apostles' hands laid on them, and they received supernatural gifts from the Holy Spirit, such as be able to speak in tongues or discern tongues or cast out demons or do miracles or do prophecy or know wisdom or inside knowledge, supernatural knowledge. Part of that is probably in Paul's mind, but not completely. Because in every age since the apostolic age, the people who have come into the church have abilities and gifts that can be used for the benefit of the whole church. And so, he says here, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it is prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. So if these people in Rome had the gift of supernatural prophecy, then they should exercise it for the benefit of the whole church. If service, that is, if helping other people out is what you do, then in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, I feel that I have the God-given ability to absorb information and then rearrange it and pass it on to others in a way that they can absorb it well. I think I have a gift of teaching. And I have used it not just simply in the church, but I've also used it in a school. But the idea here is, if I have that gift, I need to definitely be benefiting the church with it. Verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. That's the person that can be persuasive in encouraging people to not give up hope, to hang in there. And certain people seem to have the gift for that. The one who contributes in generosity. Some people are good at making money. They're just well organized in that. And so those folks very often can give large amounts of money into the work of the church. And Paul says, if that's your gift, if that's your ability, then be generous with it. The one who leads. So these are the people that can take leadership roles out in front in the church. Then they need to do it with all their might. And the one who does acts of mercy. You know, some people just have this heart for other people. Well, if that's your gift, then be happy to do that. Give that smile to those people that are down and out and make their day better. Because this is all focused on doing what is best for the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ as a whole. Because what's that church doing? That church is representing Jesus to the world. And one of the things that it's supposed to communicate is God's love, which is why you shouldn't be a bit surprised. In verse number 9, it says, let love be genuine. Now, this word for love, of course, is the idea of commitment, doing what is best for the other person, regardless of what it might cost us. Love is not something that is just surface level. It has got to go down to the very core. You can't just mouth the words, "I love you." You've got to prove it by your actions. And so Paul says, let your love, you know, love for God, love for your neighbor, love even for your enemy, because all of those are part of our responsibilities as Christians. Let that love be real. Abhor what is good and hold fast, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Now, what he's talking about there is evaluating things. You check things out. If it's bad, if it is not appropriate, if it is not godly, then don't do it. Stay away from it. The word abhor has a very strong sense of drawing back, trying to keep yourself from getting dirty by it. And then holding fast to the good stuff means you grab hold of it, you don't let it go. You're committed to it. Verse number 10, love one another with brotherly affection. He doubles up on the words for love. We need to be committed to those that we share Christianity with. We need them to know, I care about you. I care about what is going on in your life. I care about what you're doing for Christ. I want to be part of your life. And we really need that inside of Christianity instead of constant family squabbling. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. I love the picture of that where you're always being super polite to everyone around you. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Please. Thank you. Oh, I appreciate you so much. Now, we're not talking about schmoozing people. You know, I despise that. I'm talking about genuine caring about other people and being respectful to them. Even if you disagree with someone, it does not harm you one tiny bit to show them respect in that disagreement. Says here, do not be slothful in your zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So don't be lazy for the things that we should be doing for Jesus Christ. Instead, have this burning desire. Takes me back to high school. Mr. Wood, our communication arts teacher, would try to encourage us to do certain things that we might be a little hesitant to do. And sometimes we would respond by saying, well, I guess I could do it, or I think I can do it. And his response was, no, either have a burning desire to do it or don't do it at all. And I appreciate that sort of attitude here from the Apostle Paul. Is he wants us to get on board with the program of serving God with 100% of our being. Don't be lukewarm, because as the book of Revelation says, we'll get spewed out of God's mouth if we're only lukewarm. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Now, Paul talked about before, hope is not what we have. Hope is not what we see. It's future-oriented. And the biggest hope of all is the second coming of Jesus Christ, when we will get our new bodies, when we'll get our new heaven and new earth, when we will be living in eternity with Jesus Christ. That ought to be something to celebrate. That ought to be something that brings a smile to our faces and a little giddy up in our step, okay? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Jesus said that we were in this world going to have tribulation, but we were supposed to take heart. He's overcome the world. So when we go through the tough times, which we will, We got to hang in there. Be patient, knowing that there is still light after the darkness of this world, the light of Jesus Christ splitting the sky. And be constant in prayer. You know, in another passage in Thessalonians, we read, pray without ceasing. Well, that's the same concept here. Don't give up on the prayerful attitude. Always check in with God. Always talk to God about the stuff that's going on in your life and offering yourself to His service through that prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. You know, when he's writing this letter, he's wrapping up his third missionary journey, and he's getting together a whole bunch of servants from different churches all over Macedonia and Achaia and Asia. And those guys are going to be carrying a whole bunch of money, silver, maybe some gold, that's going to be delivered to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem to take care of the needs of the poor saints there. And so Paul is constantly reminding his students, his disciples, look, other people in the family need your assistance materially. Help them out. And seek to show hospitality. Contributing to the needs of the saints, that's taking care of people you know. At least you know them in the faith. Showing hospitality is being kind and thoughtful toward people you don't yet know in the faith. Hospitality literally means showing love for strangers. And that means you care about people you're not yet related to. So when we have people come into our lives that we don't have a clue who they are, we treat them with respect and concern. When we have people show up at our congregational buildings, we treat them with respect and concern because they are potentially a brother or sister in Christ. We want them to get to know the Lord. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. That's straight from Jesus. Jesus said, you'd heard it said of old, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, love your enemy. Pray for your enemy, despite whatever they might be doing to you. And do good things to and for your enemy. Why? Because you're better than that. You have the love of the Lord. You have the compassion of God Almighty in you. And you should be thinking like him, which is, what can I do to save this person? What can I do to help this person come to an eternity with God and with me? And so that means behave yourself. Don't be rude and mean to anyone around you. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That's just kindness and compassion in action. If somebody's having a bad day, you try to sympathize with them. If somebody is crying over a lost dog or a lost pet, you understand that. You sympathize with that. And with the people who are having a really great time, you get on board with that too, because you care about them. Live in harmony with one another. Remember, we're all part of the same body. And a body that is functioning in health is functioning in a whole way. Every part is doing its job properly. And that's what we need to be doing in the body of Christ. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This idea of thinking we're better than anyone else and that other people are not worth our time and attention is not Christian, and it needs to be dumped. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I am appalled that there are some people who present the idea that it is appropriate to say something along this line. If somebody does something to me bad, I'm going to do it back to them twice as hard because that's just the way I am. Well, if that's just the way you are not a Christian. Because you don't repay evil for evil. You try to do the right thing every single time. And the right thing is defined by Jesus, not by human culture. Verse 18, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So we try to get along with everybody, even the most disagreeable people. We try to come to some sort of relationship with them on behalf of Jesus Christ. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, and this comes straight from Deuteronomy 32:25, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So that's God's job, not ours. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head, which means you will make him ashamed. That's the goal. You know, when you're embarrassed, your face gets red and you feel a hot flush come through you. That's what he's describing here. You do good things back to them so that perhaps they'll be shamed in embarrassment for treating you the way they treated you. He says in verse 21, do not try to overcome by evil. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We always represent God to the people around us. And no matter what they do to us, we always do godly things back to them.